Father, we are thankful for all of the good things that you do for us. Forgive us for the frequent times, perhaps, when we don't recognize or believe that or run with doubt. We know that you are good. You're the giver of every good thing in life. You're the giver of life. And so, Father, we thank you for what you have done to make the gospel available in Cleburne, Texas, and thank you for giving us a stake in that, making us a part of that. We pray that you continue to bless Cleburne Bible Church. We pray that you would continue to bless your word as we delve into it. Would you speak to us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be trying to follow my notes. This is a topical sermon, so if I look down in my notes, you guys will bear with me. Wanted to start by telling you that I've taken a few classes in preaching, not that anybody would know. One of the things that they'll tell you in a class, I thought it was particularly interesting. They said that when you stand up to speak one person to many, people make a decision whether they're going to listen to you in 30 seconds. Can you believe that? Now, I that is so intimidating. I really hope that you guys give me a little bit more than 30 seconds. But it has to do with body posture. It has to do with the way they handle themselves. But it also has a lot to do with their first words. The truth is that our impression of people, you've heard of first impressions? First impressions may be more important for some people than others, but they are huge for all of us. And depending on what our first impression is, we have to work kind of hard to get around it sometimes if we have to correct it. But here's what I've often thought. Y'all may have heard, I'm a part of the club. I'm a granddad. How about that? Yeah. Gray hair as we get older. I never thought this would happen to me, but I have to admit something, being a bit of a gray hair, is that I appreciate when someone younger than me says, yes, sir, no, sir, thank you, please. I don't know what it is. It says a whole lot about them. There is a sense in which their language probably says something about the way they were raised, about what their parents taught them. There's a very real sense in that when we address our bosses and even our political leaders and talk about them, whether we think they deserve it or not, if we talk to them in a respectful fashion, it says a lot of times very much about our own personal fear and belief in God, that God is the one who puts in place authorities, bosses, all of that. I know my dad taught me to show respect to people regardless of whether I felt they deserved it or not. And I can remember him explaining something to me that I'd like to share with you. He told me, I was in my adolescence, and I had gotten into a heavy dose of, yeah, nah. And he probably heard it in the context of me dealing with his father and his mother. I don't know. That's where the conversation took place, not at my house, but at my grandparents' house. And I remember him not threatening me, but he's basically saying, you need to understand, people will think more of you if you say yes, sir. And then he said something, and this is verbatim, it will open doors for you if you show respect to those to whom it's due. Do you realize that that's a biblical concept? It is a biblical concept. It shows up in Paul's discussion in Romans chapter 13. He says that regardless of what the political leaders are or whoever's in charge or who your boss is, whenever you respond to them appropriately, you are actually responding to God. And you're revealing something about yourself. And in today's message, if anything, if you hear anything as a preface, I just want you to know that God, there's not anybody that we know that is more worthy of respect or honor than the living creator God of the universe. Wouldn't you agree? And the question that I have for you this morning is, what is the language that we use to address God? Now, this is not a message about not cussing, although I wouldn't suggest that you do so, or that you use the Lord's name in vain. The Lord speaks a language that is not as much verbal as it, believe it or not, I call it, this is from me, I call it the language of the hand. And that's why you've got hands on the front of your bulletin cover. The word for praise in the Old Testament is a derivative. It comes from the word hand. And what it means is when you praise God, do you recognize this posture? Usually both hands up, either on your knees or standing, but the hands up and open towards God, representing a posture of God, I respect you, you give, you take, blessed be the, and it's a kind of a statement of praise or loyalty. In other words, God speaks a language, and in the law, in the Old Testament law, praise God, we're not under the law, right? We're operating under grace, but I've got a comment about that in just a moment. Exodus chapter 34, verse 20, as well as Deuteronomy 16:16, talked about God's people coming to worship him three times a year, the great festivals. And in each one of those, Deuteronomy and Exodus, it basically lays down this law. It's interesting. Do not come with what? Anybody know? Don't come with empty hands. Wow. In other words, just like yes, sir, no, sir, opens the door and shows respect, there is a sense in which God expects all of us, when we come to worship him, to bring the language of the hand, an open hand, and to give back something of what he's given us. Not because God needs it. We've all figured that out, I hope. I hope I don't have to review that. And it's not like God didn't give us what we're giving back to him. If God, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but if God was making a deal with us, it's really a lousy deal. He gives us 100%, we give him 10% back. Oh, if you haven't figured it out, we're going to be talking about tithe. Tithe. God speaks the language and hears the language of tithe. What is your theology of stuff? Your theology of stuff will determine whether or not you feel comfortable with this message or not, or whether or not you feel comfortable with the whole idea of having an open hand towards God and making sure that you bring something or come into the presence of God, what, without an empty hand. Most of my theology could be summarized in a proverb I'd like to share with you, and it captures the big idea that's behind all of this stuff, that in Luke chapter 16, verse 11. But Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 says this. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to have you turn to three other passages. This is a simple one. This verse says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, let me set this up. There are some verses after that that Walkie, one of my, Dave and I's favorite commentators of Proverbs, really kind of sets this up as this is how we worship God, which says it's not just about tithe. Obviously, from that verse, it's also about how we do business and whether or not we pay taxes. And in a much broader theological way, whether or not we speak the language of respect to those whom it is due. And what he says in this verse is distinctly about worship, even though he talks about scales. You see scales in your head? God finds dishonest scales an abomination. The word abomination was another one of those kind of concrete terms that the Old Testament employs to kind of help you understand how God feels about worship that is not acceptable. God used two terms. He said that when you come to him and you bring and you offer and you give sacrifice, and God will say, if it pleases him, he will say what? Text says that it produces a soothing aroma. It causes him, it's like my dad said, it opens doors. When you show respect in your worship towards God, yes, sir, you are master, you are God. I'd like to bring back and give a token of what you have given me. It opens doors and it becomes a sacrifice. Does God need it? This is, and I can use this phrase, it's not quid pro quo. You know what that is? It's not quid pro quo. Hey, God, I want you to be good for me, so I think we're going to cut you a little money here, help you out in that building program or whatever it may be. It's just a ridiculous notion, frankly. But it is saying, yes, sir, and thank you. It's saying it very clearly, not in words which so easily become hypocritical. It comes out in an action, the language of the hand, reaching, taking, giving. He uses sweet-selling aroma. This verse in Proverbs chapter 11:1 says that dishonest scales are an abomination. Literally, what it means is that when God sees you transacting business with other people in a dishonest way, or when you come and offer something to him in an inappropriate way or stingy, or Malachi talked about giving the lame instead of the good stuff, holding back, whatnot, it actually produces a sense of not a pleasing aroma to God. It actually makes him want to throw up. Wow, I mean, he could not use any possibly stronger language than the idea of what you are doing, what you're offering, or what you're, as the case may be, not offering. It makes me sick. That's what he says. Tied with that is because, and this really frames my thinking, Luke chapter 16, verse 11 says, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, if I can't trust you with this stuff, how can I trust you with the true riches? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the fact that what we're headed towards is incorruptible, immortal. My theology of stuff from the scriptures means that none of what I have with me, nothing here, is going to go there. It's going to be different there. However, there is a relationship that if I don't prove myself faithful with this stuff, how is it that God will entrust me with stuff that will never go away forever and in a very real sense will be mine forever? How? That's the relationship. And basically what he's saying is that the Lord's delight, the thing that brings pleasure to him, is when we sacrifice and give in such a way that shows our theology of stuff, not just a doctrinal statement, but what we actually do with our open hands, communicates to the Lord what? A faithfulness and a loyalty. We want to look at three passages today that talk about the importance of the tithe with regard to our testament. You've heard of last will and testament? Most of us, when we think of last will and testament, what do we think about? We think about the will. Where is all the stuff of the dead guy going to? And do I get any of it? Right? That's the will. Do you realize that it was set up, and it has always been set up this way, to be not just where the stuff goes, but a statement codified in writing of what was really important to that person. And the giving of the stuff should correspond with what? The statement of, I believed that God created it all and that he was most important or became the most important thing in my life. Who wouldn't want to make that testament? We will see that tithing is a way of making a testament. It's also a way of making a testimony. In a world around us, it's a way of saying, you know what, I value God more than stuff. And then finally, it's also a key. It's a key to the transformation of your life. transformation of your life. You thought it was studying the Word. Well, it is. It's a matter of worshiping. It's a matter of doing this or that. Well, one of the keys that we often don't mention around here as much as maybe we should, I don't know, it's what you give. It's what you give in faith. First, before we get into those passages, I want to give you some fast facts. I want to talk a little bit about what tithing is. Why is it the least favorite topic in the world? Why do we not announce weeks ahead of time that we're going to talk about tithing? You know why? Because some people, they do it. They've got it figured out, actually. And, you know, I don't need to hear that message again, maybe. There are some people who, well, and you know, I liken it to, I'm thinking a lot about little babies these days. And I remember my own little baby, that one of the worst, you know, and the title of this message is First Words. Tithing is about the language of generosity, but it begins with some first words. And I remember, you know, some of the first words of my children were, "Mine!" Not exactly respectful or not exactly the yes, sir, thank you, sir, kind of thing that I was hoping for. That has to be learned, right? And spiritually, we have to learn the same thing. Because our instinct is what? Mine! And have you ever tried to take something away from a little kid who's got his hands so tightly gripped around the candy or the bug? Sam's not here, so he can't do anything about it. Or the gaga, the dirt that he desperately wants to eat. Okay? Some people stay away from messages on tithing because they think that we're going to wrestle your hands open and take away something from you. The bottom line is, here's the other thing, tithing may be the least favorite topic, but it is old. As a concept go, it is as old as humanity itself. Tithing in the law that we just read about in Deuteronomy 16:16 and from Exodus 34, that was written by Moses somewhere around 1450 BC. And the incidents that first used the term tithing actually occur in Abraham's life somewhere around 2100 BC. And if you, like I do, think that the real problem that Cain and Abel had, that, you know, my dad said, you know, tithing opens relationships, not tithing can really close them. If Cain's issue in coming before the Lord was that he was really kind of coming, what? And maybe not empty-handed, but with maybe not his best, or maybe not the proper tithe. We don't know exactly what it is. But if it produced that what? That bad calculus of what's really valuable in Cain's heart, then what it did was it was a failure of Cain to tithe, to give. What did it do, by the way? Well, it led to worse sin. And then after that, it led to his departure, wanting to go not nearer God, but further and further away. Isn't that interesting? My dad said, proper respect, honor to whom it is due, will open doors. Not showing proper honor and respect towards God will do what? Not rockets. It closes doors. It closes doors. In any event, it's an old concept. It was old by the time that we get to Moses' day. It was old by the time we get to Abraham's day. And I'll admit that for a while, because it is in the law, as I just read, it was a little bit of a kind of like, well, you know, that seems legalistic to give 10%. It's legalistic to take that on. That's legalistic. And I don't live under the law. I live under what? Grace. Yeah, there's a passage about taking advantage of grace for all the wrong reasons, but what you need to understand is the concept of tithe predates the law, is part of the law. And there's ever indication in the new covenant that God still wants what? An open hand of worship. God, there's evidence that God still understands and hears and speaks the language of tithe. And I hear it from the many men, some of whom couldn't help but grab me after the first service. I gotta tell you, that's my story. I really started to take off spiritually when I learned to let go of the tithe. My life really changed, and I began to see things change when I learned how to let go of just looking at the numbers. I had two accountants talk to me, by the way. They didn't wait for things to get better. They didn't wait to get out of debt. They didn't wait for the income to go up or the debt to go down. They began by saying, okay, this is an act of worship. This is an act of faith. And they took it on, and it changed their life. And their story is their story. Their story is how God responded to that, and it opened up a door to a better relationship with them. In any event, here's what you need to know about a tithe. You know what a tithe is? What it means? 10%. In the Old Testament, that's what a tithe was. It means a tenth. And I think that the idea of it being associated with worship goes way back. Because how many fingers do you see on my hands raised up? You see 10, I hope. Yeah. Aggie accounting, right? Now, there's 10 of these suckers that I raise up in worship open to God. And what I'm basically saying, so to speak, in worship is as stuff comes in, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, what, 10. I'm gonna say thank you to the Lord. I'm going to give that to the Lord because he's given it all to me. The tithe probably developed around that notion, not just of the worship of God, but also the worship of kings. Kings actually had the audacity in ancient times to believe that everything in their domain belonged to them, including whatever was in your barn or whatever was in your pasture or whatever. And we would call it taxes, right? And they would say, you're welcome to keep that, but you give me what? A certain percentage of it in order to recognize me as your Lord, your master. That is ancient. That is as old as humanity. And in a very real sense, the tithe, whether it's before the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, and probably from what I see in Revelation, people are still going to be giving and bringing what? Bringing the glory of God into the tabernacle. We're still going to be given. Well, there are three passages very quickly I'd like to take to. Each one of them, I think, makes a statement about tithing, and it's important. You can turn with me, if you want, to Genesis chapter 28. And we'll see that, first of all, tithing gives you an opportunity to make a testament, to make a declaration, to make a statement about what's important to you. I told the last service this, I'll tell you, I don't know that I've ever, it seems like I've said it before, but my Aunt Della Dean, by the way, my name's Dean, I was named after this aunt and uncle. My aunt was, I don't know, 90, she was old. You know, when I was young, she couldn't see, she couldn't hear, but she insisted on going to church. Have I told you this before? She insisted on going to church, and I could not figure out why somebody who can't hear and somebody who can't see would want to go to church. And one of the things, so I don't know who asked her. I wouldn't ask her that. Somebody asked her, and this became legend at Fruitvale Baptist Church. I come to show them whose side I'm on. I come to show them whose side I'm on. Your testament is a way of showing people whose side you're on, or really kind of making a declaration. Now, the story that I'm going to talk to you about that shows this testament and the importance of it is found in the life of Jacob. Does anybody remember much about Jacob? Well, Jacob is this son who actually his theology of stuff probably wasn't very well developed because he felt like it would be cool to lie to his dad, join forces with his mom, by the way. They needed re-engage bad. To lie to his dad, join forces with his mom, and deceive and rob his brother Esau. Now, there's some stuff with Abraham. Don't have time to go in. Abraham probably shouldn't have been doing what he was doing. But I tell you that Jacob was not trusting God for a squat. He was trusting in himself to take it away. And so what does he do? Well, he steals, he lies, and then his brother Esau, who we would love because he was a red-headed, burly hunter. And you know what Esau said after he found out that he had had his inheritance stolen from him? And I think he meant it. I don't know, you know, hotheads, sometimes you have to wonder whether they're really going to follow through. But here's what he said. I am going to kill you. Okay? And so Jacob, I don't know about Esau, but Jacob took him seriously and hit the road. And he was running from all of that. And so we start in verse 10 of chapter 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba. You better bet he left Beersheba. He was running. And he went toward Haran, where he would encounter someone who was less scrupulous than him, his uncle. And he would learn about dishonest scales from the master of dishonest scales. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. Sounds like a good place thing to do. I'm going to spend the night outdoors. There's no Hotel 6. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he lay down in that place and he slept. What happened? He had a dream. Now, we're not really sure what his faith position is at this time. He'd certainly heard about what had been promised to his granddad Abraham, and he had probably heard that it had been passed on to Isaac. But it's obvious that he really wasn't trusting that because he had already lied. So we don't know what his faith position is at this time, but I can tell you that he had a dream, and in this dream, a couple things. What did he see? Saw heaven opened up, and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on that rock where his head was. In other words, we see a picture or a dream of what it would be like to have an intimate conversation. No, that's too anemic. An intimate interaction with God where God is acting and transaction between God and man. A relationship, an intimate with God. And so he sees this thing, and he's also told in the middle of it, the voice of God says, "You're my guy. You're the one who will carry on the promises that I gave to your dad and your granddad." And then he says, verse 15, God offers this. This is important. God offers to take care of him before Jacob offers to tithe. Okay? Verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you." Verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place. And if I'd have known it, I'd have kept on going.'" Because he was afraid of what he had seen. He wasn't impressed. He was impressed and intrigued, but it scared him. "And I did not know it, for if I had, we might read into it that he would have kept on going." Verse 17. "And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God.' A pillow," not a good pillow, mind you, "had become a place where God dwelt." It's pretty cool. He had recognized that God had made this place a place that he would interact with. And this is the gate of heaven. This, my dad was right. Doors can open. Doors can open when you show proper respect. Look at verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in that morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And then he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, and don't read quid pro quo, I'm doing this so that you will take care of me. What have you already heard? God's already promising that I'll take care of you. What I hear is God, was Jacob making a what? A testament. This is what I'm going to be about. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on my back so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. This is my declaration. God who is doing this is my God. Look at verse 22. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I surely, the word surely means of course, I will give you what? A tenth. Now, once again, if God's making a deal with Jacob, he's making a lousy deal. Be like me going into business with you and saying, I'll give you 100%, I'm going to ask 10% back. In other words, I just lost 90% on the transaction, right? That's the deal that we all want. God is not trying to get anything out of this. He is using this as a way of training his servant. And in any event, this idea is that he develops the tithe. I'm going to tithe in order to make a testament about what is most important and to show whose side I'm on. What's interesting, just a couple of things, is that later on, and nobody was there when this happened, this was all private between Jacob and God. Nobody would have ever known whether or not he said, well, you know that 10% thing? God, I was meaning to talk to you about that. He could have renegotiated or changed or forgotten or let go. But later on, as he interacts with God, God will bring this to his remembrance. This was your statement of what you would do. This is the place where I met you. It's clear that God accepted his statement. And today, really, here's the way we ought to look at tithing. First of all, it's a way of showing your loyalty to God and your faith in God. It's a way of saying that everything that God gives us came from where? Came from him, and we're going to give some back. Now, the second statement that I want to make about tithing comes from Genesis chapter 14. So you can just kind of skip over there. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. This takes place later in life, and tithing, not just a testament for Abraham, but also it becomes a testimony. It becomes part of his story. And I hear this over and over again, how indispensable giving has been as a part of people's story and spiritual development. In Abraham's life, he had come to a place to where he was beginning to figure it out. His theology of stuff, which is so important for all of this, realizing that this stuff is temporary, what God will give later is permanent. His theology of stuff was beginning to develop. It had gotten good enough and accurate enough that he was willing to let his nephew actually take what? The preferred place in the valley of the Jordan that was likened into the Garden of Eden. I'll let you take the good spot and I will stay up here on the highlands, which weren't nearly as Garden of Eden-like. Abraham was beginning to understand that he could be generous with other people because he knew that God was going to be generous with him and had been. And so he did that, and never truer words were spoken, that when people come to steal and break in and kill and take, where do they go? They go to anything that looks like the Garden of Eden. And there's this event that takes place where Abraham is out in his tent and he looks down and he realizes that some kings from over the Fertile Crescent had come and they had raided the entire plain of the Jordan, the area of the Jordan, and they had taken hostages and they had taken loot and they'd taken all of that, and they were running away with it back to their homeland, right? And then this story is about Abraham, who's also beginning to know, to understand that nothing is impossible with God. And he decides that he's going to deliver his nephew. And so he takes, and we don't know how bad they were, but maybe 300 of his servants. I mean, Abraham is not without his resources. He has 300 trained guys, and they go after what? We're told 10 kings. He even splits his forces. But here's what we know. God supernaturally intervenes and delivers all of that back into Abraham's hands. Notice what he does. Verse 17 of chapter 14, we pick up the story. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedor Laomer and the kings who were with him. In other words, as far as the people around him, what did they think of Abraham? You the man. You the dude. You're the one who can get the job done. You did this. You're awesome. And he comes out to pay what? His respects to Abraham. Verse 18. But there's this other dude around there by the name of Melchizedek, who becomes a form in many ways to express some of the similarities to the ministry of Jesus. There's a whole sermon there and a lot of lessons, but here's the point. He was somebody who represented the God of heaven. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Isn't it interesting that this king would bring out the very elements of the communion table to Abraham, representing the ministry that only Jesus could do? And he was priest of the God Most High. And this is what he does. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham, God of God Most High, possessor of," notice this, "possessor not only of stuff on earth, but also of heaven. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And so what we see is we see the king of Sodom kind of confused. He feels like he needs to go and pay homage to Abraham. And we see Melchizedek, who's the one guy in the area who got it. I know who did this. I know who did this. This was God who did this through Abraham. And he gives a blessing to Abraham. And notice how Abraham responds. And here's the point. And he gave him a tithe of everything. He gave him 10% in order to assure the fact that who got credit for it. I didn't do this. My 300 buddies, they didn't do it either. God did this, and I want to make sure that he gets credit for it. Verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand." Isn't that interesting? Where's that coming back? Review everything we've talked about. "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours." In other words, I'm not going to benefit from you. I'm not going to benefit from God's giving me this victory. I'm not going to benefit from this. I'm going to take your stuff, which had to be kind of tough. I'm going to take 10% of your stuff that I rescued from these kings, and I'm going to give it as a tithe to the Lord, but I'm not going to personally benefit it from any of it. Why? Because it's going to be part of my testament and part of my story that God is the one who takes care of me. I don't need it. He goes on, he says, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." This is the king of Sodom. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich." And then he goes on and he gives some other things to some of the people who went with him. It's interesting. Tithe is a way of making a testament. It's a way of personal worship. but it's also a way of making a testimony to the rest of the world. Some of you know and probably instinctively feel that the spiritual climate of these United States has gone steadily downward. Wouldn't you agree? At least that's what I hear from everybody as we lament and moan. But have you looked at the giving statistics? You would be even more shocked and more concerned to see that in the 70s, back when I was young, in the 70s, people in the America, not just exclusively evangelicals, gave a little bit less than 4% of their income. And America was considered a generous place. Would you hazard a guess at what people give today? They give less than 1%. People's theology of stuff has gotten more and more towards the keep and use and utilize and hang on to. Among evangelicals, I get this from Robert Morse's book, who has a good book on the life that is blessed and how giving is a part of that. And he points out that even among evangelicals right now, the giving, you want to hazard a guess? It's less than 2%, far from 10%. And what's interesting, a part of this whole story is that what he points out, and I believe this to be true, do you realize what the church could do and the testimony that the church could make to the rest of the world if everybody tithed? It's just a what-if thing. No missionary would ever go unfunded. No missionary would ever have to go and beat the bushes in order to get enough money to go share the gospel somewhere else. They would never have to do that. Do you realize that no facility, if it were needed, we would never have to launch a campaign to raise money, and we would never have to go into debt, even though it's fun to burn the note after 11 years. I mean, it's great to burn the note after 11 years, but if everybody tithed, none of that would be necessary. And the testimony to the world was that y'all give less than 1%. We evangelicals who have raised our hand to the Lord God, Lord of heaven and earth, we give, and our enterprises are funded. It would be a testimony to the world of what faith in Jesus Christ would do. That would be amazing. That would be a different way of doing things. Of course, we've been told that nobody wants to receive a tithe bill in the mail, so we won't do that. And we will continue to keep who gives what quiet. That's kind of a sacred cow here. But you do understand that even in the olden days, and I'm not an advocate for all the things in the old day, but they used to pass a plate. Some of us don't like that because we don't want people seeing that. I understand. Understand that. Don't worry, we don't do that. We have the boxes, the little inconspicuous boxes that are in the dark corners where there are no lights. Right? But there was a time when giving was a part of public worship, where the plate would be passed and the money would be put in the plate as an expression of what? Now, I guess the elders here at Cleveland Bible Church, and I understand it, we've probably gone to the fact that, well, that could get very hypocritical, so we don't want to mess with that. We want to keep it private, and maybe that's a good move. You need to understand that for Abraham, we would have thought, oh, he's making such a big deal out of that. Well, he made a big deal out of it, not just because he tithed his own stuff, but because when God gives him a great victory, he wanted to testify to everybody who had done it. And he did that by what? Going back to Proverbs 11:1, he adjusted his scales. I don't care about your stuff. It's all going to burn anyway. I'm going to use an evaluation of this stuff that allows me to appreciate the true riches so that I can truly be an inheritor of both heaven and earth. And that honored God and made a statement. So we tithe in order to make a testament. We tithe in order to give testimony. But we also tithe so that we can become a tithe. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah, I just came up with it. I don't know. But it comes from this story in Luke chapter 17. I would like for you to turn there. And this will be our last statement. God is in the process of transforming us into something that is capable of inheriting eternal life. And to do that, he needs to pry open our hands and make us givers. It's that we see in this passage. We begin in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that's Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10. Just want to point it out real quick. 10's going to make the math easy for those of you who are mathematically challenged. Okay? 10. Out of 10, what's a tithe? 1. In any event, with him, he met him, 10 men who were lepers. Lepers have an alienation problem. They've been kind of pushed out of society because they have a skin disorder that is obvious to people. And they are lepers, and they stood, notice, this is very key, were they near or far? Well, they stood afar off. And I think that's really important because they were far off from Jesus. And because they were afar off, they yelled at Jesus. And they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And there's no reason, there's nothing in this story to suggest that they were insincere in that request. There was nothing in this story to suggest that they didn't believe that Jesus could do it, or they wouldn't have asked. There's really nothing wrong with any of the 10 at this point. The fact that they would focus on Jesus and believe in Jesus and cry out to Jesus, guess what? This is all good stuff. There's nothing wrong with it. And so, look at verse 14. So when he, Jesus, saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, what began to happen? They were cleansed. A lot of people will say, you know what? I'm going to tithe after I make a little more money. I'm going to tithe when I get a little bit more out of debt. I'm going to tithe when I get to a certain situation, when I get my retirement taken care of. Or I'm going to tithe whenever I get this taken care of or that taken care of. If I'm reading this correctly, and it's highly metaphorical what I'm reading, God doesn't hardly do anything until we move in faith in the direction that he asked us to go. And then as we go, we begin to experience his blessing. That's my testimony, and I don't have a marvelous one, but that's my testimony when it comes to giving a tithe. It was never convenient. It was never easy. All I know is that you start with that, and then as you begin to work towards that, it becomes easier and easier and easier to give. And after a while, you're not given a tithe anymore. You're looking for investment opportunities. And basically, the language of generosity that God seeks for a person, it begins with baby's first words, and those first words have to do with tithing, and then they go to other things. Look at verse 15. And one of them, which is what percentage? It's 10% a tithe. I want you to observe that this person who comes back and worship God actually himself is not just making a testament. He's not just making a testimony, but he is actually becoming in person a tithe to God. And he is coming to God. And look at verse 15, and drawing near. Remember, they were afar. Now they're going to draw near. My dad was so wise. Paying honor to whom honor is deserved opens doors to relationship. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned, and with a loud voice, he did what? He glorified God, and he fell down on his face. Where? Afar? No, this time he's at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was, and I think pointed this out in the first service, Luke is not a Jew. And I think he just finds it irresistible to point out that this guy was not a Jew. He was a mixed breed person. So when it comes to tithe and speaking respectfully to God and dealing with God respectfully and showing whose side you're on, race doesn't have anything to do with it. Race doesn't have anything to do with it. Sex doesn't have anything to do with it. Economic position doesn't have anything to do with it. Tithing is not just for those rich people. It's something that everybody can do. And because we're dealing with percentages, guess what? Everybody's included. With a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, and I want you to see the disposition of God towards tithing. This man represents a tithe, and it does. Jesus asked this question. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Ouch. Apparently, being told thanks, exercising faith, really opens a door with God. He hears this when he prays, but I've had some people very close to me say, you know what, I feel like my words are just not going anywhere. I feel like I'm talking to myself. Tithing, giving, is a way of opening up a relationship with a tangible language that God hears. Jesus says, where are the other 9? Verse 18, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this? And I think Luke loves this. He's going, and it wasn't just a Samaritan, but it's a foreigner. And he said to him, and notice what he says to the guy who becomes a tithe. Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Do you realize how difficult it would have been for a Samaritan to have asked a Jewish Messiah candidate at the time for help and then to participate in going down to the temple in Jerusalem and doing what God is saying? He was violating his own religion, his own race. He was letting go in at all. He was really kind of making his own testament, and he was giving testimony to the others. But when the bottom line came to it, he became transformed. Listen to me carefully. Some people don't make spiritual progress because they just won't let go. They just won't let go. Mine! No! Not yes, sir, please, and thank you. It's not just that there's material obstacle to blessing, and there is that. I've stayed so far away from the health and wealth stuff that sometimes I've probably ignored what Scripture does say. God cannot give you what he wants to give you materially or any other way if your hands are like this. You following me? The truth of the matter is this closed hand is not only not worship, but is also detrimental to your spiritual health. You can actually go into spiritual decline because you won't let go. You won't give. You won't tithe. You'll come up with excuses like, well, we live in the new covenant. I am no longer under law. I live under grace, which means I won't really do this until it's easy, or I won't really do this until I have to. I really won't do this until I feel like it. And in the testimony that I've heard, that never cuts it. We have a program. We try to make it as easy to tithe as possible. As a matter of fact, we have a software program online called Easy Tithe. I told the first service, sounds a little bit like a laxative. Right? Just going to try to free things up for you and make it easy so you can give that money, give that 10%, right? Put it on automatic. Boom, boom, boom. Okay? Make it easy for you. Take care of that financial constipation for you. At this point, my wife in the first service is kind of like going, okay. There's nothing easy about tithing. You know why? God will take care of your needs, but he never promises to take care of greeds. Number two, he asked you to do it in faith, not even necessarily when it shows up. Robert Morris, in his book, The Life That Is Blessed, tells a story. I mean, some of the charismatic stuff that Robert, he hears God talking to him. I hear God talking to me through the scriptures, but here's the deal. There's this cool story where Robert says he had already, what? He had already made his testament that he was going to honor God by giving 10%, okay? And then God talked to him. Said, I'm going to use you to preach tithing to other people, but I'm going to teach you about it first. And he's one of those itinerant gospel guys who goes around preaching and he never knows what he's going to get because they take a love offering. So sometimes he doesn't have very much and sometimes he doesn't have a whole lot. Kind of works that way all the time. Never really seems. But in any event, he had already made the commitment that he was going to tithe. So one time he went to a church and I love this. He says the Spirit was really with him. Got this big, big love offering. Pastor comes to him and says, you know what? This is the biggest love offering that we've ever given anybody. And he opens it. Praise the Lord. You know? And then, like I said, this doesn't happen to me. Happened to him. Missionary had been giving their testimony that night, and the Lord said, I want you to give that missionary that entire check. Okay. Maybe that's why the Lord didn't talk to me like that. What? Right? No easy tithe. Just what? Faith. Whether you're charismatic or not charismatic, you read the scripture, whatever, you have to have a willing heart and a belief that God will, he is good and he'll take care of you. If you don't believe that, you're not going to do this. You're going to find an excuse. Here's what happened. So he reluctantly and painfully wrote his name on the back of the check, handed it to the missionary, and kind of like, ugh. Not in less than an hour, he's at the pizza place. That's what all Baptists do after they go to the pizza place. It's a great tradition. And they're in the pizza place, and there's a guy, a well-dressed guy, sits in front of him. He never met him in his entire life, never seen him before. Begins to ask him a question about the love offering. Right, it's a great story. You got to read it. Robert says, like any good Baptist, he began to lie. I didn't say it, he did. I've got a Baptist card, by the way. They haven't revoked it yet, so I get away with that. But the bottom line is, he began to lie because he wanted to protect that missionary. He didn't want people to think he was a goody two-shoes or anything. The bottom line is that man wrote him a check to the penny for 10 times. 10. Does that sound familiar? 10 times what he had given away. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'll give it to the Lord, not because he needs it. Not because I'm going to buy his favor. I'm going to do it because I have his favor. I'm going to do it because I have his favor, and I want to make a declaration that will live. Maybe you guys won't hear it, but someday, at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe our giving records will be known. That's good news. Bad news, I don't know. Whatever it is, I think it's baby's first words. As we look at this, and let me tell you, this is tough stuff. I could be a lot rougher. If you want to go to the book of Malachi, here's what God says. If you don't give me 10%, you're stealing. You are stealing. Malachi, not me, Malachi. First of all, it's one of several things that God says, I want you to prove me. I want you to try me. I want you to do this and see if I will not come through for you. I will build your faith. I will operate on your willingness to give a tithe. I will take care of you. Wow. That sounds a whole lot. Nah, it's not health and wealth. It's the truth. It's Malachi. Spiritual development, God wants to make you a tithe. He wants to make you, in all that you are, someone who comes before the Lord and completely gives himself to the Lord in thanks for what God has done. We were all lepers. We were all lepers. He cleaned us. He has the right to expect honor to whom it is due by those who come and say thank you. Do you realize the tithe is a way of saying thank you? Thank you. Would you please stand? Oh, yeah, one other thing. You know, I don't know. I guess the rule book has been written, but if you're struggling with this, you know what I would do? I would seriously consider taking a class, financial peace. If I were going to take this message seriously, if I were going to actually tithe, it might be a good idea to make sure other expenses are in line with what you're going to afford if you're going to tithe. I mean, it would make sense. It would be a good thing to do. And then you could actually observe what God does in response to your tithing. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would teach us the language of generosity. And I pray that you would help us, without faltering, to make declaration in our own heart, but also before the world, that you're good. You're so generous. You're the giver of every good gift. Help us, Father, to let go. Help us, Father, to be wise. Help us not to be foolish, but help us not to be selfish either. You desire to teach us that. And I pray, Father, that you would take that message and drive it into our heart and help us to believe that we can trust you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.